This talk is brought to you by GreatCatholicHomilies.com.
I know I can always get carried away when I talk about all the persecutions that the Church has been involved in over 2,000 years. You think about it, the creativity of the persecutors really knows no bounds. So even in modern era, we can marvel at how difficult it was for Christians to profess their faith because there was always somebody there that was going to hurt them for it. But you might ask, why is suffering, hardship for the faith, such an important thing? Because I think that only in suffering for the faith do we understand how valuable it is. Only by our willingness to suffer do we declare that this belief of ours is worth anything at all, and indeed is worth our very lives. In fact, St. Paul says in the first reading for us, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. And hardships, oh, they did indeed endure. Think of Stephen. He was stoned to death for proclaiming his belief in Jesus. Now, you and I know from our perspective, it's really easy to say they stoned him to death. But could you imagine how awful that kind of death was? For people to have been picking up rocks and throwing them at you hard enough and long enough for you finally to die. They're throwing, you know it, they're throwing at your head large stones, stones large enough to smash your skull, and there you are kneeling, receiving it all. That is brutal. And the people doing it were brutal too. Now, by the time Christianity got to Rome, things became a little more sophisticated, but not much more so. Now people were put into the Colosseum as part of an afternoon's entertainment. There's a beautiful diary. We translated it when we were seminarians, first year seminarian in Quigley. We were like 13 years old when we were learning Latin. This is the diary of Saints Perpetua and Felicity. It's a story written by Perpetua about herself and her servant girl, Felicity, and their companions and all that they endured until their deaths in a Colosseum in North Africa. Now, Perpetua, maybe she was in her late teens. She had a baby already. She was nursing this baby. And Felicitas was her slave girl. She was actually pregnant at the time. And poor Perpetua and Felicity, two young Roman girls, one rich, one poor, and all they wanted to be was Christians and raise their babies in the faith. It's heartbreaking when you read her diary to read how Perpetua's father begged her and pleaded with her and then screamed at her and cried on his knees for her and beseeched that his own dear daughter would give up this idea of being a Christian, to being baptized. He knew that being a Christian for her meant death. And he loved her so deeply, and he called her my favorite daughter. He didn't want her to suffer, let alone die, let alone be killed by wild beasts. And he knew that this was her fate, were she to persist in being a Christian. Maybe more heartbreaking than her father's pleading with her was Perpetua's heartbreak at having to refuse her father and try to explain to him, who was a pagan, that to follow Christ was more dear to her than even her earthly life. All I know is if my father, God rest his soul, were in tears at something that I was about to do and he didn't want me to do it, it would be next to impossible for me to say no to him. But say no to her father, she did. And Perpetua and Felicity were finally taken to the Colosseum. Their bloody deaths were going to be today's game for the Romans and sport for them, watching two young girls, one mother and one pregnant, watching them be gored and trampled and tossed on the horns and the hoofs of a young wild bull. At one point, and somebody else at this point is writing the diary, they're telling the history then of Perpetua and Felicity. At one point, the two of them, as they lay in the dirt, bleeding and broken, neither of them are dead, just horribly wounded, and the bull is standing off to the side waiting for his next move. Well, they get up and they embrace each other and give each other the kiss of peace from Mass. And the crowd is going wild. Even the officials couldn't take it anymore. So they brought in the gladiators to finish them off. And the gladiators couldn't stomach what they were involved in. Perpetua took the sword of the one gladiator and says, "Here, this is where it is." And then he just finished her off. And what was their crime? Murder? Theft? Prostitution? Treason? Nothing so puny as that. Their crime is that they were Christians. They were Catholic. They believed in Jesus. They believed that he was God. They believed that Mary was his virgin mother. And that when he died on the cross, his sacrifice opened the gates of heaven. And they even believed that he would take them to heaven if they believed all of this. And they were not going to offer any sacrifice to any God but the true God. Because by offering another sacrifice other than the one that they had at Mass, they were therefore denying Christ and forfeiting their chance at eternal life in heaven with him. What faith they had, these early Catholic ancestors of ours, not just to believe, but to die for those beliefs. This is what Paul and Barnabas are talking about when they talk about the hardships you have to endure to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were talking about all the suffering that the members of the church would have to endure as long as the church existed. Now, as much as these martyrs would be ushered into heaven because of their sufferings, the martyrs, you could see, they ushered into the world, though, an entirely new way of life. Little by little, then, with each martyrdom, with each generation, the faith begins to take hold of the people's hearts. The lives of whole countries and nations began to change, and for the better. This is what happened in history. Once the persecutions ended, around like 312 AD, then the natural barbarism of the people without Christ begins to be tamed. And the barbarism, Romans included, are now taught by their faith in Jesus Christ to be peaceful, to be calm, to be productive. And you see a beautiful pattern of life taking shape every time you read of any people or nationality being converted to Christ and being baptized. You see how beautifully they all begin to live out the implications of their faith. The brutal and the ugly life of pagans is seen in their blood sports, their gladiators, their wars, their human sacrifices, their laws or their lack of laws, their disregard for human life, their disregard for human love. It all begins to change. And now for the first time in thousands of years, because of Christ, because of baptism, because of the church, because of Mass, the life of the people and the families can grow and develop. Agriculture and crafts, music and mirth, and all the homey joys of farm life and village life develop and they grow in great and beautiful proportions. Beautiful churches, sometimes fancy, sometimes plain. They form the heart of a village life, the church. Artists and artisans, sculptors and architects, and the people in the town themselves built their own churches. And how proud those people were of what they had made under the impulse and under the grace of Christ. And of course, they built these churches so that there could be Mass inside. And every day before the men would go out into the fields, they pause and they pray. And then at noon, out in the fields, when they hear the bells from the church, they doff their caps and they say an Angelus. A most beautiful way to punctuate their day. And in this village Catholic life, there's no end to processions and rosaries and novenas with beautiful music and beautiful ceremonies and vestments with each generation become more beautiful. And holy days. Did you know that at the pinnacle of Christian life, they had 60 holy days of obligation? But you see, when all of our people were Catholic, including the kings, holy days were not one more duty to perform. Oh no, now we got to go to church after work. A holy day was a holiday. The people went to Mass in the morning, and then after church there was a full day of feasting and picnicking and merrymaking and music making. And in this village life of Catholics, when someone was poor or ill or injured, the others, because of their faith in Christ, they knew that their loving duty was to take care of them. No, I know that the people in the old days did not live in a paradise on earth. There were still wars, there were still battles, disasters and diseases, sin and suffering, heartache and tragedy. There were difficult deaths, and there were early deaths. No one, even the baptized, are spared the consequences of a sin-sick world. But they were always consoled by the comforts of their faith. Just going to church, sprinkling holy water at home, praying the rosary with their families every day, and hoping for and believing in eternal life, that was enough for them. That kept them going. Sure, they were poor, but I think they were happy. And I do believe that a poor life with Jesus in the Catholic family was and still is more gentle and happy and peaceful than a wealthy life without him. Now, maybe I'm inventing some ideal world that never existed, but who wouldn't trade just one of our iPods or our flat-screen TVs to live one day like our grandparents, our great-grandparents? Wasn't this the very consolation, this faith, that sustained the martyrs of old, including Saints Paul and Barnabas and Perpetua and Felicity? Wasn't this faith why they were able to suffer the hardships for Jesus? They were holding out for a godly life on this earth in the hopes of a life with God in heaven. And that's worth that eternal life. That's worth any pain that any persecutors might hand out. If we want to know why we must suffer for the faith, it's because the faith is so valuable. It's worth our very lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.